Good morning. Here's to the faith walkers. You, me, the person beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. Something woke each of us this morning. The internal rhythm of the body, the alarm clock, the dog, an energetic toddler, an aching limb. Whatever the source, at some point, you rose out of your bed this morning, put 2 feet on the floor, and got up as you do. Perhaps you brushed your teeth or your hair, or took a first glance out the window, or went immediately to the activity on your screen. If you're a parent of young children, you may have forfeited the shower, but certainly not the coffee. Some of you may have had quiet moments this morning. Some of you may have already had a tiff with your partner, or have thrown empty threats at your child to just please put on your shoes. You may have come by car, or bike, or foot, but no matter the vehicle, you walked in. Here's to the faith walkers. Every single one of us is living in a place and time where choosing to walk into church is a countercultural act. We're not supposed to be here. We're supposed to be sitting at brunch, slowly sipping our second cup of coffee, or seizing the morning to make more progress on that paper, or that deliverable that's due at work tomorrow, or engaged in the never-ending, never-enough extracurricular activity for our child. What are we doing here? According to the culture, we're not supposed to be together. We're supposed to be hammering away at individual achievements to store up safety and comfort for ourselves. We're supposed to be too busy to gather, too distracted by our screens to look one another in the eye, too guarded about our insecurities, our shame, our fears, to offer any hint of vulnerability to one another. And yet, you walked in, because you know that this community is Palo Alto's best-kept secret. It's one antidote to so much that makes us lonely, hurried, afraid, controlling, and complacent. It's reflected in Lindy's words to us last week that there is something generative and real and holy about this place. And I think it's because Christ dwells here, and his saving grace becomes manifest when we give of ourselves to one another. The secret is not in the particular of who we are at St. Mark's, but it's by what we do when we gather. When I think about this community, I picture tables and chairs. No matter where we are in the calendar year or the current spirit of our community, for celebration, for grief, for ordinary days, we roll those heavy brown tables out, kicking those stubborn metal legs and put them right side up. We lug that squeaky-wheeled set of chairs out to wherever those tables are and unfold them as an invitation to each and every one of us. Here's to the faith walkers, you who get up to put those tables and chairs together, you who show up with food or brew the coffee or flip the pancakes or wipe the juice for the child who wanted to pour it herself. And to all of those who sit on those chairs and break bread together as friends and strangers alike, to the children who gather on Fridays with markers and glue and googly eye stickers to prepare crafts and songs to share in the nursing home, to the temporary residents of our parish hall during the month of May who come to receive a warm meal and a place to sleep, to the courageous individuals who faithfully show up each week for their Narcotics Anonymous meeting and sit on chairs in a circle, remembering that they are not walking alone. We, the community of tables and chairs, participate in the sacred work when we gather together for fairs, animal blessings, recitals, and this afternoon, loving and remembering the beloved life of our own Tim Price. Here's to the faith walkers, like Augustine, who cleared the leaves and took out the trash and put those tables and chairs away over and over and over again.
as it is for many of us, this community has been my saving grace here in Silicon Valley. I remember a Sunday during Lent last year when I wrote our rector and friend an email. I'm going to share it with you now. Dear Matt, yesterday I was struck with an overwhelming sense of gratitude. Gratitude for the gift of St. Mark's community and the way our family has been embraced within the arms of the congregation. Gratitude for the service itself, how it draws me out of myself and into Christ and the community of Christ. For the music, for the silence, for the words spoken, for the words not spoken, for the cross of trees that suspend themselves above us in heavy anticipation, but also with simple hope. I have to admit that I was super squirmy when you asked me about our family joining the parish. To be honest, it hadn't even occurred to me that we would consider such a thing. We felt brand new to the church, and more than that, we just haven't seen ourselves as rooting down here, so uncomfortable with the drastic opposite of the life we had been living out before we moved to California. We've felt loyal and rooted to our church home in Nashville and blatantly uncomfortable with our new roles and identities of this life stage, geography, and privilege of proximity to power, wealth, and influence. Joining a church here felt dishonest with where our hearts were, and I was certain James and I would kindly decline the offer. But perhaps you saw something that we did not. You said you thought we would be a blessing to the community, and the community could be a blessing to us. And you were right. It has all been blessing. And amid my own inner life complaints about how I ended up so far away from what feels like the truest calling of God's direction for my life, those voices silenced themselves in the Lenten service yesterday, and I could hear only the inner song of gratitude for the unexpected treasures that have emerged in this particular season through this particular community. Rebecca sang, her voice an angel from God that washes over me each week. The choir above sang, we in the pews sang, and I was undone. The small group, led by Debbie Thomas, has been a source of great company and conversation, a processing of many of the questions and uncertainties I haven't been able to articulate in evangelical circles, which is still most of my professional life. And I have found company in the stories shared in the readings and in the group itself. I looked around and saw the others from that group scattered in the pew yesterday, feeling less alone. I saw Marius on his own as Liz was already at Elmwood. The jail ministry has been my heart's lifeboat. It's been 3 long and lonely years since I have been in relationship with those to whom I feel most kindred, most called, those on the margins, and those who co-labor with and serve. At Elmwood, I have found both. From the gift of sitting in a circle of battered hopes and stories like David, Omar, and Aaron, to my deep admiration of Liz's work, words, and life, to then working alongside and growing to know and love fellow parishioners like Dave Dulkus and Jen Goldstein, I feel alive again. I feel the most me than I have in a long time. And though the me today now includes mothering 2 young, sweet souls and saying 100 no's to things I wish I could be doing right now, God has graced me with Sundays in jail. Behind me sat Virginia Rock, who has unabashedly worked to win Jude's affection, and with great success. Her daughter always the first to be a big friend to Jude when he's the lonely toddler out. Farther up, Gail Grant, who seeks me out every Sunday no matter what, checks in on me, has hugs and love for Jude and Haven, and reminds us always about bright lights. We had dinner on Saturday night at Randy and Debbie's, alongside the McFalls and Bree and Bill, and there are even members in the congregation with whom I initially found personal connection to be difficult, but have become some of my most beloved relationships, and they have grounded me in the beautiful commitment of a community we don't choose. And what amazes me is that I could go on. I feel gratitude for you, Matt, for the way you shepherd your flock, for your vision for a healthy church over the other temptations and obvious opportunities that you could be in front of. You and Lindy have pursued us, invited us to contribute our gifts here, which, while initially met with reluctance, often results in a gift back to us and have cared for our whole family. Your message yesterday ended with the statement that we have everything we need, and I heard it and felt it so poignantly. God's word to me, accept the gift of where you are. It's more than enough. May it be so. With deepest gratitude and love, Jenna. The New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote that the people who live best tie themselves down. They don't ask, what cool thing can I do next? They ask, what is my responsibility here? They respond to some problem or get called out of themselves by a deep love. Or, put another way, my longtime priest and friend Becca Stevens says, run to community. Run, don't walk, to community. If you want to be involved in action and justice and feel really deep and good in this world and live with meaning and go to bed tired, run to community. They are going to ask more of you than you want. They are going to hold you up. Being found in community is my saving grace. We know this. We are doing this. If you've been around St. Mark's for 20 years or for 20 minutes, you know that this is a place that invites each one of us to ask, what is my responsibility here? But you also know that the question is not born out of a desire to guilt trip or manipulate or to exploit something from you. It's not born out of a posture of scarcity or desperation. It is born out of a deep love and out of a knowing that when you give of yourself, by some great mystery, the kingdom of God becomes a little bit less hidden from the rest of us. When the parish of St. Mark's asks us to show up early or stay late, to bring casseroles or checkbooks, to teach children or read and discuss alongside one another, these are our response opportunities as faith walkers to participate in ordinary and countercultural acts that call us out of ourselves by a deep love. And we don't do these things because we believe we are more righteous than anyone else, because we are like the Pharisee, dependent on our own good works of fasting and tithing and comparing ourselves against the thief or the rogue. No, it's because we are like the tax collector, more broken than we'd care to admit, powerful on the outside, perhaps, but helplessly lost on the inside, desperately dependent on a God who will redeem, and overwhelmingly grateful for his mercy and love. The scripture today invites us to give to the Most High as he has given to you and as generously as you can afford. Here's to the faith walkers, to the ones who know that, as Debbie Thomas wrote this week, the lavish mercy of God cannot be earned, it can only be received. To the ones who believe that God is the source of all that we have in life, including life itself, and that stewardship is looking at all that we have received and responding with our own generosity. Our pledge, while made to the church, is not only a commitment to pay for the staff and facilities of St. Mark's. Our pledge is also, and more importantly, a commitment to return to God a portion of all that we have received. The commitment that we make, therefore, is not one made to the church, but to God. I hope you'll join me in giving as generously as you can afford, and that you'll offer tenderness and kindness and timely responses to the saintly members of this parish who will be reaching out to you to follow up on your giving. I was in Denver this week for a training with other colleagues in social justice ministries. At the end of our time together, my friend Jason, who works with the urban poor in Denver, offered a commissioning to the group that inspired my thoughts today. So in closing, may his words be a commissioning for us as well. Here's to the faith walkers. They were the weak ones, the misfits, the rebels, the sinners, the scaredy cats, the doubters, the greedy, the liars, the felons, the whores, the adulterers, the murderers, the head shakers, the same ones who ran headfirst into the wonderful grace of Jesus and became the redeemed, the forgiven, the reconciled, the called. And they went all in. They believed Jesus' promise was more powerful than their doubts, his calling was stronger than their regrets, his plan was greater than their small dreams, and following him would be life's greatest thrill. And it cost them dearly as they suffered for his name. Homelessness, mocking, racism, prison, torture, deportation, ostracism, even their very lives. But the cross led to the resurrection. Instead of becoming weak, they became strong. They've changed things. They've quenched the flames. They've stood up to presidents. They've abolished slavery. They've conquered kingdoms. They've routed armies. They've enforced justice. Some would say they've moved mountains. How? They believed. They believed in the dream of a city whose architect and builder is God, a better city where its citizens live a different life. They flip tables and entire worldviews upside down. They build a society where giving exceeds receiving, community abolishes isolation, unity defeats segregation, love overcomes hate, and losing your life is how you find it. Here, the poor become powerful, the activists see justice, the peacemakers find family, the rich share their belongings, the enemy becomes the loved, and the meek inherit the earth. And so, we are content to be viewed as foreigners and strangers on our journey. Motivated by the promise of his reward, we are building something we cannot see, but we believe. And that's okay, for we are the children of the promise, foolish enough to believe God is faithful to make good on all he said. And looking at us, he unashamedly says, "Those are my people." Amen.